John 8:31-36. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you heard someone recite this quote? The truth will set you free. Quite a few. More times than you can count, probably. But of the countless times that you've heard it, how many times do you think the person who spoke the quote knew who they were quoting? Not quite as many this time. By the way, who said it? Jesus said it. It's in John chapter 8, coincidentally enough, our text for today. But how about this? If the person knew they were quoting Jesus, would they know the context? What was Jesus talking about? Even fewer still, I think, would know what the context was. A statement by itself, stated like that, raises some questions, doesn't it? What kind of freedom? What truth is Jesus talking about? Is it any old truth? Does knowing just any kind of truth make you free, since Jesus said it? Who needs to know it? Say I commit a very serious, heinous crime in secret, and say even I forget about it, and I have an amnesia. Truth comes out, I go to trial, the truth comes out in my trial, and I'm sentenced to life in prison without chance for parole. Does that truth that came out in court make me free or set me free? Of course not. I'm going to jail forever. So it can't just mean any old truth sets you free. And the problem with this quote, when it's taken out of context, and sometimes it's by Christians who should know better, is that apart from the context, it's lost almost all of its meaning. But Jesus must obviously not be talking about any old truth, nor is he talking about any old freedom, as this verse is often co-opted to do, because as we've just seen, it's not true. Any old truth doesn't set us free. So what is it? What is he talking about? We're in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, which we'll be reading in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to reflect just for a minute on this weekend. This weekend, and especially tomorrow, we will remember the men and women of the armed forces who sacrificed all they had in the service in defense of our country. We will remember them gratefully, and rightly so. Without them, we would not be where we are right now, or enjoy the things that we do each day and so often take for granted. We'll talk about things like virtues and ideas like liberty and justice and freedom. And these make up the foundation for life in our country. And without the sacrifices of the men and women who went before us, these things would not be possible. These are good things. But they may not last forever. What I mean is not that these ideals and virtues can somehow disappear or cease to exist, but I mean they're not guaranteed. I mean they're not always, we're not guaranteed that they'll always be protected in the here and now. We could possibly live in a country where these things are no longer honored or upheld. In fact, it seems more and more possible, or even probable, every day. In this life, these things are temporal. They can be temporary. Liberty might not last forever. Justice might not be upheld. Freedom might not long endure. Now, what I don't mean to do by saying this is to bring dishonor or cast aspersions on the sacrifices of the men and women who died to keep us safe and protect these ideals. They didn't die in vain. As long as we remember what they did, we can and do honor them and their sacrifices. But what I am trying to do is bring some clarity and perspective an eternal perspective on how we think about ideas like liberty and freedom, true freedom. And this scripture that we're going to look at today brings us an eternal perspective. It tells us about freedom, a certain kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about in John 8 that is eternally important. It's not just temporal. In our passage today, we see this big idea laid out for us in verses 31 to 36. And the idea is this: in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is true, liberating, enduring freedom. And so we see here in this text the full context of the quote we talked about earlier, the truth that makes us free. But again, is this the same kind of freedom as we're thinking about this weekend? Well, let's take a step back for a minute and take a wider view. The Gospel of John is a book about believing, about faith in Jesus. In John chapter 20, John tells us why he wrote this account in the first place. In verses 30 and 31, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In chapter 1, at the beginning of the book, John says in verse 12 that those who believe in his, that is Jesus' name, are given the right to become the children of God. So John spends his entire time between these two verses giving an account of what he himself has witnessed, and he's trying to persuade his readers to put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah. Up to the point of our passage for today, in chapter 8, he's been listing these reasons why his audience, probably Gentiles primarily, should believe in Jesus. Everything from the testimony of John the Baptist in chapter 1, the testimony about Jesus, Jesus' miracles or signs, as John calls them in chapter 2, his claims to deity in chapter 5, his teaching at the Feast of Booths in chapter 7, and finally, in the context of our verses for today, his teaching about himself in chapter 8. And in John 8, Jesus has been teaching about himself in the temple. And we read in the verse just prior to our text, in verse 30, if you look with me there, John says, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." There's that word again, believe. Read the next verse. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" So here we get back to the question: what kind of freedom is being spoken about here? Well, we're starting to get a hint about what it is. We don't know exactly yet from these two verses, but we do know that first of all, this freedom is grounded in the truth of Jesus' word. And this is the first thing I want you to note from our text for today. There is freedom for those who abide in Jesus' word. Whatever kind of freedom is being spoken about here, it requires a continuing abiding, active belief in the words of Jesus. This year, Melanie and I celebrated our 16th anniversary. It's very easy for me to remember the year because we were married in the year 2000. So as long as I remember that, I'm golden. We'll see how long that lasts. But as each year goes by, we grow and learn new things about each other, hopefully. I think we do. And through that time, we get to know one another even better, and we grow closer together. But for those of us who've been married for a while, our perspectives change over time, don't they? Even about marriage itself. We have different ideas now about marriage than when we were first married or even before we were married. It's one thing to be single and say, yes, I believe in the sanctity and permanence of marriage. But it's quite another to say it after you've been married for a decade or two, isn't it? With all the ups and downs and the highs and lows, there's a different quality to that belief. It's the difference between the belief that marriage is good and a belief in marriage. Excuse me. And it's the sense that not only do I affirm my belief in marriage, but I actually take the step of trust and I walk down the aisle. And then I continue in that belief for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. It really proves our belief in marriage, doesn't it? And it's that kind of belief Jesus is talking about here in verses 31 and 32. It's an active trust. It's not just an assent or an affirmation of truth. Now, actually, there is some controversy about the Jews' own belief here, whether their belief is true belief or not. I think there's a mix, but regardless, Jesus' point remains the same. For the believers to whom Jesus is speaking to have the freedom that he's talking about, it must be through continual belief in his word. Jesus says here that to be true disciples of his, that is, for them and for us by extension, we must continue in his word. It's not enough to just believe it or affirm it one time and then that's it. We must abide in his word. We must continue in it. We must study it, memorize it, obey it, be molded by it, and follow it. In John 15, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." In 2 John, verse 9, we read that anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So we have this picture of continual, abiding, obedient trust in Jesus' words in order to be a disciple who can be made free. But again, what does it mean to be made free? What kind of freedom? We've been dancing around this question for a while now, so let's talk about what it means. And here in verses 33 and 34, we do find out, because the Jews ask him the question. It says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." So Jesus is talking about a specific kind of truth that leads to freedom from sin. And this is the second thing I want you to note from the text. In Jesus, there is freedom from slavery to sin. There's freedom from slavery to sin. Excuse me. We all have bad habits. One of mine is procrastination. Maybe it's a habit of yours too. There are certain things that I love to do and will waste no time whatsoever getting them done. For example, if someone gets a new computer and they want me to set it up for them. If we get a new electronic gadget around the house, or someone else wants me to set up their computer, I find those things enjoyable, and I waste their time getting them done. I won't quit until they're done and done right. You can ask Tom and Alice or John and Debbie about that. But there are other things that I can't stand to do, like taking out the trash on Tuesdays or replacing the salt in our water softener. Don't ask me why, I just hate that job. Just making the bed. I don't like making the bed. That's another thing I don't like to do. So I put that off. And when it comes to those kind of things, I have a tendency to put them off and put them off. And you might say that it's a habit of procrastinating. You might also say that makes me a procrastinator. And you might be right. I have this habit of putting things off continually, and I can't break it. Or I won't break it. One of those two. And I think there's something like that going on in the text. Now, my point here, don't misunderstand, is not to minimize sin and say it's just like a bad habit. Because some people say that. Well, sin is just, it's not bad, it's just a bad habit. What I mean to say is that Jesus gives freedom not from bad habits, but from slavery to sin. That is, this freedom is for those who habitually, continually, like my procrastination, and by implication, they sin, and by implication, they're unrepentant. It's not referring to, an occasional sin or a lapse or something like that. As several commentators put it, the language here is for a person whose life is marked by this continual habit of sin. Again, rather than a lapse of sin. They're called slaves to sin. And if you think about it, before each of us put our trust in Jesus, that describes us as well. It refers to all of us before Jesus rescues us and sets us free. So this freedom Jesus is offering is for the one whose life is on a path or a trajectory that's away from him, and the one who is a slave to this continual habit of sin with no means of escape. And just as an aside, it's interesting here, the Jews apparently are asking him this question because they think he's offering them political freedom rather than spiritual freedom, which is a little bit ironic because they say, well, we've never been slaves to anyone, and they forget about their time in Egypt or Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity somehow. That just slips their mind. They forget. But Jesus here is talking about spiritual freedom, not political freedom. And you hear this echoed in Paul in Romans 8, which was part of our scripture reading today in verse 2, where he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." I said earlier that our own freedom and liberty, political freedom, can be temporary. Is that true of the freedom from slavery that Jesus is offering here? No, it isn't, is it? We read this in verses 35 and 36, and it's the third and final point that I want you to note from our text. In Jesus, there is freedom that endures. We've seen that there's an abiding, that an abiding in Jesus' word gives freedom. There's freedom, that specific freedom from slavery to sin. And thirdly, in Jesus, there is freedom that endures. In verse 35, it says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." We knew when we adopted Maya in 2013 that it was for keeps. She's forever a part of our family. We had looked into foster parenting at one point, but ultimately we decided to start our family through adoption. And in many cases, when we think about foster parenting, though it doesn't always have to be this way, it's when a child comes into your home just for a time. It's only a period of time. It's temporary. They're not a permanent part of your family, though they could be an important part. But they're not a permanent part in the way that a child is through adoption. And I think there's a parallel here in the contrast that Jesus is making between the slave and the son in verses 35 and 36. He says that the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. And the point being is that the son has certain privileges in the family that the slave, a temporary, non-permanent member, does not enjoy. And by extension, and to an even greater degree, Jesus, as the eternal Son of God and the Good Shepherd, is able to offer freedom that endures, making slaves into sons. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The language here implies that there's also a false kind of freedom, where we might think that we're free, but we're actually not. It's not a true freedom that endures, or freedom at all. But Jesus, the Son, can offer something that no one else can. We read in John 10, Jesus says in verse 7, "All who came before me," that would be the no one else who can, "are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And we read later in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus is able to offer freedom from slavery and the bondage and penalty of sin. It is a freedom that endures, even to eternal life, where sin itself is ultimately done away with once and for all. So, we've seen that in Jesus, there's freedom that comes from a continual abiding in His Word. That freedom is not just any freedom based on any old truth, but it's freedom from bondage and slavery to sin grounded in the true words of Jesus. And we've seen that freedom is a true and enduring freedom guaranteed by the Son of God Himself, the Good Shepherd who preserves the life of His sheep. So what does that mean for us 2,000 years after John wrote this book? Well, I hope it's rather obvious how practical this teaching is. This message is for us as believers to cling to, as well as to share with those who do not yet believe in Jesus, the ones enslaved in bondage to sin. We have a message that not only is an encouragement to us who call Jesus our Master and the Good Shepherd, but also one that we can take into the world, into a world where people have no hope. They are in bondage whether they know it or not. The one who continues in sin and is unrepentant is a slave to sin. How much more practical can a message be that promises freedom, that guarantees enduring freedom to those who put their trust in Jesus to rescue them? In a world where so much is fleeting, where justice is not upheld, where liberty might not last, where freedom might not long endure. This Memorial Day weekend, as we remember those who brought us temporal freedom with their lives, let us also remember, thankfully, the one who brought us eternal freedom through the giving of His life. We need to carry this message of freedom that endures to a world that desperately needs it. We need to be able to tell the world about sin and righteousness and judgment to come, that they might be turned from their sin. And the next time someone tells us that the truth will set us free, we can tell them about the freedom in Jesus and say with the Apostle John, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for that sacrifice of Jesus that satisfies Your wrath. Lord, You have saved us from Yourself when we turned away from You. I pray, Lord, that as we think about freedom this weekend and the good that has been brought to us from the men and women who have died protecting us, that we would remember the freedom that endures, that comes from being a true disciple of Jesus, that frees us from slavery. Lord, we were all enslaved to sin before we were enslaved to Your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that this freedom cost Jesus a great price, and that we would be grateful for it, Lord, and we would know that it is a freedom that endures. And I pray that as we go forth from here, Lord, we would carry that message to a world that desperately needs it, and that You would give us words to say, the Holy Spirit would work in us, and that it would all be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.